sound good?
Yeah, it'll pick up everything in here, pick up questions and everything.
So my question is, well, I have two. Are you well?
I'm well.
The other is, is the preacher going to buy a new microphone?
I don't know what's going to happen there. We've got somebody coming to look at it this week and try to figure out what the actual problem is.
He was perturbed Sunday.
Well, it's one of those things where if it was batteries or if it, we just don't know what's wrong. So that's what's frustrating.
Well, he knows it's not batteries because he's changed those out.
It's frustrating because we don't know why it's not working. If you look at the soundboard, there's a little indicator on the back, and it has a thing that goes up when the volume goes up, and it shows him talking, like it's receiving him talking. So we're like, what is going on?
What about who was up in the booth Sunday? Who was doing the sound system Sunday?
Scott.
Scott.
Scott was up there.
Well, what happened? Why did he not? And, you know, because we didn't get the last part of the music on the screen.
Oh, the screens?
That one from the sound booth.
Yeah, it's a computer and the TV room.
So it's
dying.
It's dying.
Yeah, we're replacing that computer. Or we're probably. It needs.
Why haven't they replaced all that stuff just a few years ago?
Obviously, it was good to pick up a hymnal.
I think they did.
That's right.
But in technological terms, 5 years is.
They tell me that 3 years is not all these things in my world.
Look, I feel like I'm front and center in the teacher right now.
3 hours worth of news. Probably 10 years old.
Yeah. I'm cold. You can get some time out of them, but I think what gets most of them is updates that come through constantly. I've got a computer that I got one of my early years in college. It's 23 years old. It's a laptop. It runs flawlessly. Because it's a Windows version that they don't update. And so there's no problem. It runs perfectly.
Good.
And it's not on the internet. It doesn't get on the internet, and it doesn't update. So, no problems.
That's really interesting.
I don't use it that much because it don't get on the internet.
But that's the bad part of buying laptops and iPads when they get so old they won't update no more.
Yeah, I mean it's you're kind of stuck too because. Can't hardly do much without them these days.
I bought an iPad like in 2013, Christmas or two, and it won't update anymore.
Yeah.
I think the last update was 10 points.
I don't know why they need a computer, because this is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So all I need is just a Wi-Fi
thing?
Or whatever. We'll
do this in my Kindle. Yep. So I just need that one little box thing, and I can just do away with the computer. You probably can. Do you do word processing? Do you type on the keyboard, or you just look at websites and things?
Well, I told you I don't use it.
Oh, yeah, you don't need it. I mean, really. You need a computer, sort of, to... If you're gonna print things, it's easier.
You got a laptop.
Word processing, typing all that's easier.
You have a laptop?
No.
Oh, what do you have?
I did when I worked. You know, I did stuff that I needed. But I would print off recipes.
Yeah.
And if I really need something, I go back and see. Bob, I need this. Would you take this and do this for me? And he says, yes, Mom.
Yep.
He does it.
There you go. Sounds like you don't need one.
Would he come and I'd need one?
You don't need one. You take it to the bank.
Sounds good.
All right, we got Alicia, Tally's coming or not, I don't know. Hey, Paul, you coming into our class?
Well, I'm going somewhere.
All right.
Good, how are you?
Good, I feel like I haven't seen you in so long.
Hey, Paul.
I feel like I haven't seen everybody in so long.
I know.
It's been a while.
If you could come to church.
Come on in, Paul.
I know, that's what Cole said. I was like, well, it's a lot harder to come now.
There's a.
Schedule.
I did.
All right, if y'all want a book, they're $7, and just, you know, you can cash check here, you can pay Becky, or you can do the little QR code if you want to do that. You won't need it tonight, but if you want to obviously take one and read one, you can do that. If anybody else comes, please push the door open. Normally, we'll get started right about this time, 6 or so, and we'll try to end up about 10 till 7. We might fudge that a little bit. We'll try to stick to about that time, just so y'all know what to expect. Let me pray for us before we start tonight. Father, thank you for this room of folks who's here to be reinvigorated, to experience spiritual renewal. Pray that we would have that, Lord. Pray that we would find it. Not in some weird place outside of your word or somewhere else, but we find it in you, through your word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me just go over the boring stuff. If you have one of these in front of you, this is our tentative schedule. Well, it's our schedule. It's always tentative, right? You never know, but this is our schedule. Oh, it's already on. I turned it on before class. So, Cole will come back later and cut out all this stuff.
All the bugs questions.
Because that, he prefers that to me turning it on 2/3 through the class. So, here we are. Spiritual Renewal is the title of the class because that's kind of what we're doing. Even though the book we're using is The Pursuit of God, this is... you know, classic book written in the 40s, and as you read it, you're going to be like, 40s? Like, this looks like it was written in the 2020. But A.W. Tozer is our author, and we'll get into some more detail about all that. But the class schedule, pretty typical. Tonight, we're introducing the book. We're going to actually look at the preface of the book tonight. So if you haven't read it, which you probably haven't, we'll kind of walk through it. But next week... Yeah, tomorrow. Next week, chapter 1, and then just one chapter a week after that. We miss the 29th because spring break, we won't have church services that night. The last class, I've got to be determined. I'm not sure how we're going to spend it. We might just skip it, you know, or we might do a summary or something. Just depends on how things go. If there's another night we have to miss, we'll make it up, kind of like that. What I've typically done is if we miss a night that's not on the schedule, then we just bump the class down so we don't go out of order. Does that make sense? So if you look at your book, just look if you got one, if you don't, it's not a big deal. But, so the first chapter, Following Hard After God, the writing starts on page 22 and on page 28. Like, that's it. That's the end of chapter 1. It's like 6 pages. So most of your chapters are going to be very short. And I'm saying that kind of ahead of time so that we know, like, this shouldn't be a problem to read. I would, in fact, expect you probably to read it more than once. Not that that's what I'm telling you you should do, but it's the kind of thing that you're going to read it once and you're going to probably sit there and go, I need to check that out again. Or maybe you're going to pour over it and read it slowly, but either way, it's not a lot, you know, 6 or 8 pages. You could read this book in a week pretty easily. As a matter of fact, some of the classes we've done in the past, this will be about 2 or 3 chapters. So But that being said, it's a hard-hitting book. So let's look at class in general. Let me tell you what we're doing. And just FYI, we may get out a little early tonight. That's okay. I'm not going to keep here just to talk. We're just going to introduce the book and let you dive into it before we really get to the meat of the book. I don't want to teach the book. I want you to read it. We're going to discuss mostly. So first, let me tell you what the class is not. Okay, this class is not an attempt to teach you new doctrine. Okay, we're not going to learn new doctrines or new information probably. So, you know, there's not a lot of, I would say, learning, if you know what I mean, like in a technical sense, like stuff you could write on a quiz kind of learning. This class will be, hopefully, it will be focused on two things that are really one thing, which is your view of God and your view of yourself. And we're going to look at the intersection of those two things, and it is in that intersection, as we get to know God better, as we get to reckon with ourselves more, like who we really are, that we're going to find spiritual renewal. I have a few thoughts I wrote down. I thought, as I've read the book a few times, this was my copy here, and you can see I have a marker where I quit reading it the last time, and it's pretty, I mark it my book, so you can tell it's just marked all up. I've read it many times. Reading it again, actually. I need a new copy because I don't want my old markings to distract me. And also, I'm reading the same copy you're reading, so we'll be on the literal same page. So I thought this class, I hope, will spur us to something you probably don't expect, but shame, guilt, when we're going to see God's glory, and then we're going to see our filthy rags. That's what we're doing. We're looking at God, we're looking at ourselves. It's going to spur us to repentance when we see God's holiness, and we see our sin. It's going to spur us to gratitude when we see God's forgiveness and God and our sin. To joy when we see the reward that God has given to us in the light of our feeble works and attempts to sanctify ourselves. So this is what we'll be doing. This is the kind of work that we're going to do in the class. And it is a lot of what you make of it, kind of a class. As I said, I'm not going to teach because this isn't the kind of book that you really teach. You know, I'm kind of a doctrine guy. I like to talk about the ins and outs of, you know, salvation, what constitutes sanctification, and you know, this and that, and so. But this is not going to be that kind of class. You'll do most of the work, I think, at home. And we're doing this so that, you know, we'll get the benefit. We'll have the accountability to read, and you'll have a place to come and discuss and hopefully share together. So that's what the class is not about, growth and doctrine necessarily. It's about growth and our view of God and ourselves. So what I hope the book does for us, one, I hope it drives you to your own prayer closet, wherever that is, whatever that might be. Probably not many of you have an actual location or closet, maybe you do. For me, a lot of times it's when I'm really getting serious in prayer and things and I want to be alone, it's at night when everyone's asleep and I'm on the porch by myself. You know, that's kind of my times. Most people is in the morning, but wherever you have that moment, push you to your prayer closet. I hope it pushes you towards your Savior. Right? That's what we're doing. These are, like I said, this is not complicated stuff, but it's also my hope that this book will help you open yourself to the Spirit's moving in your life and in your heart. You know, there's so many things in life that work this way. You know, how many of you, does your house clean itself? Anybody whose house cleans up? Okay, now how many of you feel like your house gets itself dirty?
Oh, yeah.
Right. Yeah. So there's this, so if you want to keep a clean house, you have to constantly clean it, right? It doesn't work the other way around. And a spiritual life is kind of like that. If we want to follow the spiritual life, if we want to grow, it doesn't just happen by itself automatically. So it's something we constantly have to tell ourselves to do. We got to be reminded of. We got to remind one another to do it, which is part of what we're doing in here. And that's part of what Tozer is going to do, I believe, and I hope in a powerful way for us. Remind ourselves to keep ourselves open to the Spirit's moving. Just remind ourselves, hey, you're a Christian. You need to be listening to the Spirit. You need to be following the Spirit. So sometimes the simplest things are things we need to hear. So I will say, don't read the book if you're not interested in being moved by the Spirit, changed. I know that sounds like a cliche, but really, like, just you're wasting your time, because that's what the book is about. Like I said, it's not going to make you smarter or help you understand your commentary properly. I hope it pushes us to get out of our spiritual comfort zones. Now, I don't necessarily mean, you know, when typically people say that, I mean doing something that makes you uncomfortable, but it could be that. But our spiritual comfort zones, and I know it's going to be out of your spiritual comfort zone a little bit, I think, because I know Tozer. He's going to say some things that are a little bit eccentric, a little bit hard, or can I use the word hyperbolic? You know, some things that sound like over the top. But don't try not to roll your eyes at it. Try to kind of take it for what it is. There's a line in a movie I really enjoy, a movie called Master and Commander, which is based on a series of books that I tried to read, and I will tell you, in this case, the movie is better. But anyway, the movie stars Russell Crowe, 18th century British Navy ship captain, and he's talking about a story about an actual British captain, so it's a historical novel, so I think Horatio Nelson's the guy's name, but anyway, Captain Nelson is a famous 18th century British ship captain. And they're talking about this guy. And he says, on a cold night, someone offered him a boat cloak to keep warm. And he said, no, he didn't need it. That he was quite warm because his zeal for his king and country kept him warm. And the character replies, I know it sounds absurd and word for any other man, you cry out, what pitiful stuff, and dismiss it as mere enthusiasm. But with Nelson, you felt your heart glow. And I kind of feel like that about Tozer. Like, there's just some things that if another person were to say it, you kind of roll your eyes and you're like, okay. But with Tozer, you kind of feel your heart glow. He really believes these things. He is really this passionate. So I hope we give it a go. It's also my hope that the book will drive you to God's Word. And we'll kind of glance off of some of that tonight. Tozer, obviously, we wouldn't be talking about if he didn't believe in the Word of God, but a wonderful preacher, has an incredibly high revere for the Word of God. I believe, this is where we should start, you know, not one or the other, prayer or the Word, but prayer and the Word together is where we start. So it drives us to our prayer closet, opening ourselves to the Spirit's moving through and with the Word of God. That's my hope for us. Again, something I don't expect the book to do, to correct any doctrinal issue, really, or to help you navigate maybe with today's changing world and technology and politics. It's not going to do that directly. But it's a different kind of book. So that's the kind of a book we're looking at. So what about the author? You can read here, and I would encourage you to. It's not necessary, but it's an interesting read. The introduction in this book is written not by Tozer, but it's kind of a little short biographical sketch, this sort of thing. It's an interesting read. And then at the end, which I did not put a place for this, Where is that? Yeah. There's a chapter, sort of, it doesn't have a title, I mean, it doesn't have a number, but there's a chapter at the end on page 117 and following. It's really a, it is a short biography of A.W. Tozer. So if you want to read those, that's not going to be part of what we discuss unless you just bring it up, and that's fine too. But so you'll get to know who A.W. Tozer is there if you want to do that. But let me just tell you who our author is. So number one thing to know, there's some things we assume. He's a Christian, right? He believes in the Bible. So, okay, those things. But number one thing I want to tell you, and this happens a few times in our classes we go through, so this guy is not a Southern Baptist. Okay, so there are going to be some things he says that might not jive with what we think and believe, especially regarding the emphasis and some of the beliefs about the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, miraculous giftings, and this sort of thing. So, one of the things you'll see if you read his bio at the end, you'll notice he has an experience where he believes he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was in So, first let me say, he was a minister in a Christian and Missionary Alliance for 40 plus years, so that's the denomination. If you've never heard of it, you know,
evangelistic? No.
Yeah, that word, whatever that is.
Evangelical?
Evangelical. It's an evangelical denomination. So it's a solid biblical denomination. But they are on the charismatic spectrum, more on the charismatic spectrum than we are. And so you'll see that coming out in his writings. And so one of the things you'll note, he has a doctrine, a belief that, you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit a long time after he was saved. That they're two separate events in his life. So we don't believe that. And that's a kind of a sort of a common teaching in the charismatic world, or that there's a Holy Spirit that comes on you, and then there's really kind of a bigger, better second blessing that comes later, and that's the filling of the Spirit. And this is when you really get the Spirit. We don't teach that. As a matter of fact, we teach kind of the opposite of that, that there are no people walking around out there who are saved, who've been bought with the blood of Jesus, who are devoid of the Spirit. And I think they would probably, if you back them against the wall, say, well, you know, they have the Spirit, just not the kind of the, but maybe they would. But we believe that the Holy Spirit fills every believer upon conversion. It always happens that way. It always comes together. It's a hallmark of what makes us a Christian in our doctrine. You know, those things go so closely hand in hand. If you were to say that somebody doesn't have the Holy Spirit, you'd essentially be saying they're not a believer. So it's a little bit different. I don't want you to let that kind of thing unsettle you, though. I mean, it's fine if you don't agree with it. I don't agree with it either. But don't let it unsettle you to the point that we're kind of like missing the other things we can glean from Tozer. I personally think he probably did feel something. He did have an experience there. And I don't know about you, but I've had experiences like that where there was a fresh infusion of the sense of the power of God in my life. I felt that. And I could see easily how people would mistake that for, I didn't have the Spirit before, but now I do. I don't think that's the case. But I could see how you could do that. And, you know, we'll give them a pass on that. You know, I had a professor in college who, he used to talk about the Holy Spirit in this way, and I love the illustration. He said, the Holy Spirit is like the wind, and we're the sailboat. And if you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, just lift your sails. You know, it's something that we don't walk around just doing everything in the power of the Holy Spirit automatically. We kind of have to seek it out. Come on in, join. Look, schedule, you're set. So if that illustration, you know, holds and we carry it forward, I think there are times when my sales been lower and times when it's been higher, times when the Spirit has filled me, but never times when I've been without the Spirit. Right? So that's what we believe, and a lot more, obviously. But so you'll see some things you don't that might cause you to think twice or pause, or maybe you'll agree with everything, and that's fine too. But I just wanted to give you that heads up, and I always want to give people permission when we do a book study to disagree with the author. It is okay. This is not the Bible. So if you see something in here that doesn't jive with the Bible, you know, that's fine. You don't, I mean, kick out the good, kick out the bad, glean the good. And if you've had any classes with me, you know, I don't have any hesitation telling you, I don't think this is right. I don't agree with the author. And in this case, I probably won't do that a lot, but I might point out some places where you might have some trouble with this. But so that's the author. We got the author, we got the class. And the last thing we'll do tonight is look at the introduction. It's sort just like the chapters. But I do want to, or not the introduction, I'm sorry, the preface. The preface. You can look at that with me if you want, page 17. I'm going to actually read the first paragraph out loud. I'll just read it for us and then I'll make a comment. In this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by growing hunger after God Himself. They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of the truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied until they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. So this paragraph just gives you a sense of the book. This is what we're going to be doing, like that. A lot of that. And that's kind of the summary of the book, really. What he's trying to do, what we're going to do. As you walk through the preface, you know, I notice there's a lot of dynamic words here. You'll see Tozer using words like hunger, thirst, fire, taste, longing, nourish, desire. He's a very passionate writer. He talks about things in an experiential sort of a way. So that's the way we're going to read the book. That's what our class is going to be about. As I said, maybe pushing us beyond our spiritual comfort zone, you know. These are experiences as the way we kind of approach God, approach the Word, with a little more passion, maybe, than we're used to. At the bottom of page 17, he talks about those, you know, the religious leaders, if you will, who are missing something. And what are they missing? There's an absence of fire, he says. They do desire God. There's an absence of fire. But they desire God above all. They are athirst to taste for themselves the piercing sweetness of the love of Christ. He goes on. So, what we're missing, and Tozer is hoping to help us find that. What is missing? This absence of fire. What is that? I don't know. You can't define it. You couldn't write it out and say, okay, fire equals this much prayer time, you love Jesus 82%, you work this many charitable hours. You know, it's like I said, about an experience, how we perceive God and our relationship with Him. So, let me see. Where am I at there? Oh, yeah. So what he's doing here, this is 1948. This is what he's talking about. There are those who, while love the altar and delight in the sacrifice, and you're yet unable to reconcile themselves to the continued absence of fire. Now, he says this in 1948 about our religious leaders in the current evangelicalism. So this will be us, right? 1948. Do you feel like this rings true for today, that there's this kind of lack of fire? Now, Matt referenced the revival, Asbury, now I guess other places this being talked about. I'll be honest, I don't know everything that's going on there. If you want to discuss it, that is good. I'm not going to be opposed to that, but that's not something I'm digging into, so I don't know if you were expecting to come and find my opinions on that stuff. If it gets to that, we'll talk about it. And as we're sitting here just thinking it through on the fly, it might be hard to avoid, so we'll probably touch on it at some point. But but that's not why I plan to do the class. It just kind of happened to line up here that Tozer's real emphasis is on what we might call a personal revival, which is obviously the seeds for general church-wide revival and beyond. So I think it rings true for our day. I think that's one of the wonderful things about the way Tozer writes. It is timeless. I mean, this could have been written, in 200 AD or 2020, and it would be the same message, would resonate. There are those who are trying to figure out why there's no fire. We're going through the motions and there's just no fire. We don't know what's wrong, but we've kind of reconciled ourselves to the fact it's just the way it is. But there is something more. So, page 18. This page, there's a lot of discussion where he almost pits doctrine against zeal. I don't think we need to do that, but I think what he's saying is that there is, at this point in time, and I think probably now as well, but there is a tendency to replace spiritual zeal with doctrinal acumen, with growing in our knowledge. It's easy to do. It's tangible. That is something I can put on a quiz and mark the answers and know I've achieved it. So yeah, we like to do that. We are natural-born legalists. I like to know I have achieved X point, right? I have gained knowledge of this doctrine. I have gained expertise of that doctrine. I can explain whatever. And so it's easy to do that. But the mistake is to think that gaining that doctrinal knowledge is the same as growing in our spiritual life. I can tell you from experience, it is not. And having been to seminary, been in seminary, and known plenty of seminarians, I can tell you sometimes it's the opposite, surprisingly. Not because one causes the other, but just as we're in seminary, I've seen people growing in their knowledge and their spiritual lives fall off. So they don't go hand in hand. Sometimes they go in opposite directions. Not to say that's cause and effect, it is possible. So what we need to do is correct that. We're missing something here. He says there may be a right opinion, and I think he's kind of talking about doctrine, a right opinion of God without either love or one right temper toward him. Satan is proof of this. Now he's quoting, I think, John Wesley here. I don't know which Wesley. I should have looked that up. But he's quoting, like I said, I believe John Wesley here. Satan is proof of that. We're missing the manifest presence, missing the longing, kind of substituting it with doctrinal correctness and some other things he'll say in a moment. How does that strike you? Again, kind of the same sort of question. I mean, is he off base? Is he right? Is this outdated? This is a, by the way, this is a general commentary. We're not going to spend the time talking about in the book, them out there. Pretty quickly in chapter 1, it becomes you and God. But for now, it's the description of the problem, right? He's writing to address this. Yeah, I think it rings true. I think it is a, as I've said before, it's a punchy way to say this. He's quoting Wesley, but it might as well be his words. You can have a right doctrine about God and still not have the right temper towards Him, not have the right feeling towards Him, and the right relationship with Him. Satan is proof of that. And Jesus Himself said almost as much. There's this sense that Satan and the demons believe. They know who God is. They know who created the world. They know, you know, the nature of Scripture. They understand the omnipresence of God and all these, like, they know the doctrines. So to measure ourselves only by that is folly. And I would even say, well, I don't know if I want to say which one is more important, but at least as important. I would rather have somebody with rudimentary doctrine and fire in their belly than tons of doctrine and pretty lackluster. I would rather be that way. I would rather have church members that way. So not that we shouldn't strive for doctrinal correctness. Don't hear me saying that, but we're not talking about pitting one against the other. We're talking about growing in our spiritual life, even though we might be doctrinally sound. So what that sounds like to me, the third paragraph there, Tozer, he's contrasting these ideas where he says, let's just read it. Thanks to our splendid Bible societies and the other effective agencies for the dissemination of the Word, there are today many millions of people who hold right opinions, and in his time, he says, probably more than ever before in the history of the church. We might could say that today as well. There's a lot of false doctrine, but if you literally just count the number of people, there's probably more doctrinally sound people on the planet now than there ever have been. Yet I wonder if there was ever a time when true spiritual worship was at a lower ebb. So, he's contrasting right opinions and spiritual worship. And you know, that reminds me of a passage, and I'm not going to look it up because I got it written here, but in John 4, you know, the scene of the woman at the well, and Jesus is talking to her, and she's deflecting, and she's like, well, what about this mountain? Our people worship on it. And Jesus says, all right, you want to talk about worship? We'll talk about worship. And he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And I, for whatever reason, that passage has come up for me for like several weeks now, over and over again in different contexts. And I've been thinking about it a lot in a lot of different ways, but I think it applies here. And maybe that's just me reading into it. But the idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth, it reminded me of that. So we don't want to be those, and I think, you know, Jesus could have made the case that the Pharisees had the truth. They knew the truth, and I don't think we probably couldn't hold a candle to their knowledge of the Bible. Some of them had the Old Testament memorized. Thinking about something like that and what a feat that is and how committed you have to be, and you have literally the words of God hidden in your heart, every one of them, you know, up to this point in time, it's insane to think about that. Yet they were missing literally half of the formula. It's great you've got the truth, but you're missing everything that makes the truth work. Like, you're missing the Spirit. The truth does not work without the Spirit. We need it. So I wonder if there was ever a time when true spiritual worship was at a lower ebb. That might be a overstatement. But I do think he's on to something there. Spiritual worship isn't always connected to doctrinal truth. He goes on to talk about this thing called the program here. You might have seen this. This was a big whipping post a while back, the program. And you might even say, well, what in the world are they talking about? But so what's he saying? He's talking about the worship, basically, he says, has been lost, and in its place, this strange and foreign thing called a program. Borrowed from the stage and applied with sad wisdom to the type of public service now passes for worship among us. Well, we have programs. So, what do we make of this? What do you think Tozer would say of us and our programs? I don't know. Some he probably wouldn't approve of. Some he might think are great. I don't know. What do you think about the use of programs for spiritual formation, growth, renewal, etc.? Is this a problem?
I think it has to do with the heart behind it.
Yeah.
What was the intent?
Yeah.
I think we've talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class. It's just the, and I guess like you were saying about legalism, like our heart just wants to like put something around, like boundaries around things. We want to call it something. We want to formulate something. And so like our legalistic hearts, I think, just like to put a program around something that's just like, love your neighbor. You know, like we've got to like formulate it and make it something so we can check off and we can legalize it. When really we just are called to
find ways to love
you. Yeah. You know what I mean? And so like, I think, like I said, it's just kind of part of that desire to like legalize everything.
I think you're probably onto something there. And so the word program was a buzzword back in this day and time. It was, you know, probably the Southern Baptists were hot on him, and that's why he's often. But it was a way to organize things. And gosh, Southern Baptists are nothing if not great organizers. We can organize the heck of us.
A lot gets done by organization.
Oh, it does.
And lack of organization can create chaos.
It does. So what he's really talking about here, I think, is what you ladies were talking about, is the idea of taking something spiritual and making it mechanical.
Mm-hmm.
So breaking down discipleship into a three-step process. Take this class, read this book, achieve these three things, you're discipled. You know what I mean? Like, that's the kind of thing that, and a lot of churches have done that and probably are doing that. But that's what he's saying, like, that's not replacing spiritual worship and formation. I don't think we do that, but we probably do call things programs. I kind of want to draw attention to that.
But he goes on in that last sentence there to say, this has been borrowed from the stage and applied with sad wisdom to the top of public service. And I think maybe that's an area where we want to... I don't know how to say exactly what I'm thinking here. Where we want to determine that what's the right way?
Yeah.
What's the right way to do public worship?
Yeah.
You know, because that's an individual thing there. That worship is what I do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's between me and God. And so I think it can. I think there's more than one way to do worship. I do think it needs to be organized, but I think sometimes we can organize to the point of leaving the Holy Spirit out. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, sure.
Because sometimes, you know, in our organization, we don't leave any room there for something unique to happen, you know, in our worship experience. That may not make any sense at all what I'm saying, but it does to me.
Yeah,
anyway,
I think so.
But I think you're exactly right what you're talking about the program.
Kind of avoids it kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and some of the words he uses are not our same vocabulary.
Exactly.
So he'll say things like program. That's why I brought it up. Because we're not talking about, like, kids' choir. I mean, that's not what he's saying.
Yeah, that's right.
But that is a program, and I would call it a program.
Right.
And public service probably doesn't mean worship service in his, like, the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday.
No, no. I mean, not necessarily, but I think it could relate to that, you know.
Yeah.
Public service, but
I think he would definitely say that. Tozer is very, I mean, we'll see as we walk through here. And maybe to a fault, like, given over to the Spirit's leading in a way that's, I don't know how to say it. We'll get to that. But there's a sense in which you can kind of, there's something we all know we need to do, but we're going to wait on the Spirit to tell us. And sometimes we just need to do something.
Well, and I think to Ms. Pug's point, too, if you look at that sentence that he says, you know, this word has been borrowed and applied with sad wisdom. And so
yeah.
It's like the way in which it was done was not wise to begin with. You know what I mean? And so things that are organized well and, like, actually
yeah.
meet a need and that kind of thing that are done in true, you know, godly wisdom are a good thing. But then,
mm-hmm.
you know, like I said, just to throw anything out there to, you know.
And I do think I really do think the Southern Baptist churches have come out of, we saw, you know, I don't know what generation or how many years ago, but we all kind of know that where the churches were leaning more towards almost like a business-like model. And you could feel that in the way we chose deacons and committee leaders and things. And structure was super important. And obviously a lot of work got done, but that's kind of faded away now. I think that's the kind of thing he was saying. You're replacing this spiritual growth with just this uber organized group, which, again, we were probably the best at doing that. And from his perspective, you know, as I said, everything should be spirit-led. We don't need to organize like that. We just need to get out and go. And if you'll read his bio, you'll see he was a street preacher from early on. And so that kind of, and his own church kind of told him, hey, cool, that's not how we do things here. We do things a little differently. And for better or for worse, he left that church and found a church that was like, go do that. So he is definitely more on the, we'll say, chaotic side of things. He would prefer chaos to organization, probably.
You know, the only thing about lack of organization is that unless the Spirit leads an individual to do something, there are areas that could be left lacking.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
That if you do have a committee
yeah.
that goes out and visits the people who are homebound,
mm-hmm.
then there's a possibility that the homebound won't be visited.
Right.
So that there has to be a middle ground where you use organization to accomplish the will of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's a false dichotomy. I don't think we have to see one or the other. And that's why I brought it up, really. So we can just kind of go ahead and see. You're going to disagree with some of the things, and you're going to fall on a different side of the coin. Maybe not 100% disagree, but kind of say, I'm not so sure about that. Because he does kind of speak in these hyperbolic terms, like, this is the only way to do it. And, but the reason we're reading the book is, just frankly, he is a master at what we're looking at. Spiritual renewal and just lighting a fire under us for the Spirit. And some of his underpinnings are not the kind of things we would find. Like I said, the Spirit feel the way he believes. You know, they talk about the Spirit's feeling. And even some of the emphasis on the miraculous gifts, that it's an expectation of their denomination, like these things are happening, they're going on, you ought to be doing them kind of a thing. I don't know too many Southern Baptists, but who would say they don't exist, but we certainly aren't saying what's wrong with our church. Nobody here is predicting the future and, you know, growing back. Limbs have been amputated miraculously. we don't expect that like they would. So there's some differences there. But really, you know, the book isn't really about whether we're organized church or not, whether we have programs or not. He's kind of picking at a few things he's kind of seeing out there, like doctrinal correctness, programs. So the churches that are emphasizing teaching, churches that are emphasizing organization, you know, to the exclusion of the spiritual matters, is really the idea. And I do think that would be a huge mistake to put those things above or in place of the spiritual growth, spiritual matters. But I honestly don't, I don't think we do that here. I mean, of course, we're not a perfect church, but I don't think that's a big glaring issue for us. I think, as I said, we're moving well along. But even so, focusing on our spiritual renewal is a big deal. That's why you're here tonight. That's why I'm here. So the last thought, page 119, or page 19, he says something, again, maybe a little controversial, but I think he means it to be. For it is not mere words that nourish the soul, but God himself. And unless and until he hears, the hearers find God in personal experience, they are not better for having heard the truth. Here he goes. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God. And on he goes. So, what do we think about that? What do we think about his thoughts about the Bible? Is it too much? Is that too far? Does that make you uncomfortable for him to say that? Have you ever felt yourself kind of using the Bible like a spiritual talisman, like I just all I got to do is hold the Bible or even read the Bible, and I'm going to be a better person. We should do those things, right? But can just reading the Bible change your heart?
No, you got to have your heart open.
You got to have your heart, not without the Spirit, because as we know, Satan knows every word of the Bible. His heart is pretty hard, I would guess. Of course, the Bible is important. Without the Word of God, we don't know God. But just a simple thought exercise. Suppose you can't read. Can you grow spiritually? Of course you can. I had a man in the last church who could not read. Now, there were some other issues in his life. Maybe not a spiritual giant, but it did preclude him from growing spiritually or drinking deep from the fountain of life. You know, he could do that. He could hear the Word and grow. He could take the word in his heart and meditate on it and grow. But yeah, the Bible isn't a means unto itself. It's a sacred book. It's a holy book. It's an inspired book. It's a book of truth. It's God's word. All those things. But without the Spirit, it is a book.
It's so, we were just talking about this in chapel this morning, and our pastor at school just preached like about this very thing. And he was telling the senior specifically, he's like, you don't really have to like, it's kind of like you don't have to see the whole picture. You just have to like listen to the Spirit to tell you what the next right thing you're supposed to do is. And then you kind of look back and see how it all comes together.
Yeah.
Like sometimes you can't organize it because you don't know exactly what he's telling you to do until you take that first step. So you have to hear that and feel it and act on it before you can do that.
Yeah. Living by the Spirit. Leading by the Spirit's leading. So I'm going to leave us with this thought tonight. And I think this is probably the most difficult section in the whole book, the preface, as far as probably issues we might have with those or with the reading. Most of it is going to be pretty straightforward, convicting kind of reading and uplifting. And I think I would encourage you, if you read it through once and you have the time, read it again. Read it through again. So next week, chapter 1, which is Following Hard After God. Following Hard After God. Read through it. Pray through it. He has a prayer at the end of each chapter. You know, use that how you will. Just read it or, you know, pray it to God. However you want to use that. But it's kind of his response, maybe, and his suggested response or to the chapter. So let me pray for us and we'll do this next time. Lord, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for indwelling us with your Spirit, whether we wanted it or not. Lord, help us to open ourselves up to the power of the Spirit, to the leading of the Spirit. May you change us through the Spirit and the light of the truth that we know, Lord. We pray that you would help us open ourselves up to change and to vulnerability and to growth and to guilt and repentance and joy and all the things that come with opening ourselves up to the Spirit. May we learn, Lord, take what's good from the book, glean that, leave the rest, and leave here, leave the study, following hard after you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Harry, did you
I did because we were feeding. That's that the mine. We were feeding the homeless
very well
that night, so I had to help our people. So I didn't make it to the meeting.
There was no way
I could do both, and I knew I needed to.
We grew up where there was like a big.
Shopping center down there where
does Mike have his own place?
Yeah, he does.
I heard
he probably is really good. I'm going to this week. He's just started. He's been three or four times. He feels like he's really helping him. He's gotten some relief from that side of knee. I'm sorry, nerve, but he hadn't had any doctors and had shots and all that stuff. Got no relief. So. But he's doing pretty good. I had lunch with him today.
He's up in the 90s.
He's 94. 94. Still driving? Just skips up and down Rainbow Drive just like a young fella. Faster than I drive.
That's right.
Good job, Woody. Thank you. I think I'm going to like this. I need this.
And her mother made my substitute. Yeah. So,
thanks for your interest, Paul.
Okay. I'll have to pay you.
That's fine.
Put me down to pay. I mean,
okay.
Well, how much is it? $7?
Yeah.
Everybody got a book, but
okay.
I've got to come up to the office now.
Okay. That's fine. Yes, I know. That's fine. I'm telling you, it's one of them days. I just have it, whatever it is, it's like my brain just has a hole right there. It's like the word is gone. I don't know what it is.
And I'll come back.
All right. I have to sign everybody up and make sure I got
it. All right, Ms. Barbara. I'm going to make sure that the nurse I'm going to ask Jason her heart today. She's terrified to tell me that, but she doesn't want me to have that.